Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Please be seated. Well, for those who weren't here last week, it was the Sunday of the 100-word sermon, so I have to make up for that this week. So this will be two sermons in length, just so nobody feels cheated. So hold on to what you have. Now, the truth is, if I wanted to try and preach a sermon that explains that passage from Daniel with Michael the archangel and the final battles and move on to Jesus' words in the gospel about war and rumors of war and all the terrible things that are coming, that would take about 100,000 words instead of 100. So, smart preacher that I am, I'm going to talk about Hebrews today. And you may want to refer to that passage. And I'm grateful for Chuck who read it. So the way I had it in my mind is exactly how you read it. And I hope you all got something out of that as well, because he's emphasizing the things that I'm going to emphasize. Part of the passage tells us to hold fast to the confession of our hope because he who has promised it is faithful. And I want to say, I think it's time that we believe that to be true, that these promises from Scripture are true, and that Jesus, who is the one who has promised, is faithful. As a priest, you could be insulted by the opening of that Hebrews lesson regarding our futile efforts. Priests stand day by day, day after day, and they cannot do anything to forgive your sins. But I'm not insulted by that. I love the book of Hebrews. I also love our collect for the day, that opening prayer that talked about the Scriptures and how we are to be involved with the words of God on a consistent basis. I may have told you that I had two nicknames when I was in seminary. One was Scripture Boy, due, I think, to my love of the Bible and my recovering Baptist background, my familiarity with the Scripture, which was a little different than most of my classmates, I can say. Love them as I do. At Seabury Western, where I went to seminary, you had to pass a Bible exam at some point in your 3 years in order to graduate. You couldn't get your diploma without it. It was 100 multiple choice questions. And they even gave an award to the first incoming student to pass it. Well, challenge accepted, right? Look, this was the easiest test you could ever imagine. The questions were like, which of David's sons built the temple? Or what was the city that Saul was going to when he encountered Jesus on the road and was changed into Paul? It was those kinds of questions. It really wasn't much of a challenge. But I pray every day that our church can be a church that could take on things like that, because we are inwardly digesting the Word of God. We're hearing it and we're marking it and we're learning it. And I hope all of you are participating in that in some way. We try to do our best to give you ways you can do that. By the way, my other nickname in seminary was Dumpster Dave, but I'm not going to explain that one to you from a public pulpit. Save that for another time. That opening collect is one of my favorites. It proclaims Holy Scripture to be written for a purpose, for our learning. And then it also asks God to help us to hear and mark and inwardly digest them. And why is that? Well, the collect says, is so we, you and I, may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that we have in Christ Jesus. There's that hope word again. It's kind of the theme for the day. The author of Hebrews encouraged us to hold fast to hope also without wavering. I believe there is a connection between that hope and the Word of God contained in the Bible. But of course, what else would a Scripture boy say, right? If you look in our prayer book, the Catechism, which kind of outlines what we believe as Episcopalians, says that we believe the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, because God inspired their human authors. And I love this part, because God still speaks to us through the Bible. So friends, let's let God speak to us today. Could it be that God is speaking to us today in this crazy world that we're living in of that very important word, and that's hope? So before digging in further, though, it is my duty as your preacher to do a little bit of meddling today. For in this Hebrews passage are some pretty clear words inspired by God, remember, that have to do with all of us and our relationship with sin and with Jesus and with forgiveness. I was speaking to someone not long ago who was struggling with an incident in their past where they had not behaved in a way that they should have, perhaps. And this person admitted to doing this and had carried around a lot of guilt about it. And as we talked further, the person said that she had apologized to the wounded party, who said that they forgave them, and had asked God for forgiveness repeatedly, but still carried that guilt. We all do that, don't we? Maybe we feel we're not worthy of forgiveness. And thanks be to God, that's not the criteria, our worthiness. Perhaps the shame of what had been done was too powerful, I don't know. But what I do know is what I told her, that I considered it a little bit arrogant on our part to carry around guilt over something that God, in God's word, has promised not only to forgive, but also to forget. Did you hear that part in the Hebrews passage? It reminds us that the Bible teaches us that God, once we ask for forgiveness, and once we are practicing forgiveness ourselves, that it says God remembers our sins no more. What a gift that is. And if God doesn't remember them, why do we? We cannot live into that blessed hope in Jesus Christ if we are unwilling to truly accept that Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross, has indeed taken away our sins. Sometimes after the breaking of the bread during the Eucharist, we say those ancient words, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, grant us peace. We acknowledge the forgiveness, maybe, but perhaps still we are asking for that peace. We're here to tell you that God has promised that to you. Peace has been given, y'all. But we are human. Guilt and shame are very powerful forces. And I think the author of the letter of the Hebrews knows that. So the author goes on to give us some ways we can really, truly, I think wonderfully, live into what we have been given. But it requires something. To do that, the author says, we need each other. We need a community of believers. We need to hold each other accountable and remind one another we're already forgiven. Our baptism has washed us clean. And that we are always, forever, the beloved of God. And that we are made to be in community together. Now, I said earlier, some priests love and some priests hate Hebrews. That opening verse today reminds priests, priests of the temple back in the day, and priests and pastors of churches now, that while we may stand every day and do all we can to help people understand what Jesus has done, we have no power to take away sins. And that may come as a shock to some. We do have some power. And that power is proclaiming the gospel, the good news of pointing to the one who has that power. And that's Jesus. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. This passage not only begins by reminding all of us that only Jesus can forgive and has done so, it also says that once offering that single simple sacrifice, Jesus then took his place at God's right hand. Did you see that? And what's he doing there? It says he's waiting. I kind of picture that in my mind, Jesus sitting at God's right hand, kind of tapping his foot, waiting. Are they ever going to get it? Are they going to believe it? Are they going to accept it? Will they live into it, into that hope, into our baptism that has made us clean, into this brand new way of living and being, into a community of faith called to help each other do exactly that? Jesus sits down by the right hand of God, the deed done, the cross defeated, now waiting on us, waiting on you and I to accept and believe and then be changed by that truth. Which I think brings us back to how God says it can happen. How we can learn to trust in that hope. How we can live into our forgiven state. The scripture from Hebrews says that we provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now, provoke is an interesting word in the Greek. It can mean it the way we normally take it, that you're really just irritating someone, right? But in the Greek, it can be, it's a little ambiguous. It can also mean that you're bringing them along with you. And it very clearly says we are called to encourage one another. And sometimes the church messes up with that, doesn't it? Sometimes the church doesn't encourage, we discourage. Sometimes we talk about people behind their back. Sometimes we're not very patient with our fellow sisters and brothers. And this passage is reminding us not only that it is our Christian obligation to show up together, to meet together. I'm preaching to the choir, you're all here today. But you can share this with others that we don't see all that much. But not just to be together to worship, but also to be together to encourage one another to live into the fullness of the gift we have been given. God invented the church. And God is insisting that the church does these things. God established the church with all of its faults and failures because God knows we need each other. All that language in the New Testament about the body of Christ and how each part is unique and necessary, that's also the inspired word of God. So we must not neglect to meet together. And we must not fail to encourage one another. That's how it works. That's the secret. That's how hope lives, how hope grows, how hope beats back the world that will try to teach you the exact opposite, that there is no hope. But you know better, because I believe you are scripture boys and girls too. And God has spoken to you today, not through me, but through those words, the inspired word of God. So grab it. Hold on to it, claim it, and live it. Remind one another of it. As we heard, you and I can have confidence even to enter into the sanctuary in the presence of the Holy One. The new and living way, it says, that Jesus opened up for us. That's pretty glorious. You know, before that happened, the veil over the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in there, and he only got in there once a year, but this passage from Hebrews reminds us that veil at Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection was ripped from top to bottom, so we have access to the Holy One, and that's what we do at Eucharist. Receive Jesus' body and blood and be sent out with that feeding us. How wonderful is that? It's glorious. But we have to be hopeful people when we leave here. Together, encouraging one another and standing steadfast, bound by the blood of Jesus. Put here by God, who calls us not to neglect, to come and meet together. And when we do so, let us embrace the blessed hope that has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you and for me. Amen.